God is love, so therefore we should thank him. Abby, I believe, are you doing it today? On your birthday? No, that's service. That's so nice. You figured you'd be here? That's awesome. Well, good. Okay, so if you'd like to use the nursery, Abby will be serving in the nursery on her birthday. What an act of service, okay? And so, but you don't have to have your kids there. You can keep them here. We are family-oriented, and we enjoy the sound of children. And so I always try to remind myself that as I'm making my cards for Thanksgiving. You know, you can, whenever you're faced with things in life, you can have one of two choices, right? You can either be frustrated with it, or you can thank God for it, okay? And that's actually what we're going to be talking about today and what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, and that is being thankful to God. We saw as we went into this last week that as we go into this season that it should be a reminder to us as believers, as those who are called by His name, to be thankful people. We're told in the Word of God that it's not an option, that it's something that it should be happening. Psalm 118, we read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His chesed, His mercy, endures forever." And since His chesed, His mercy, is enduring forever, therefore our what? Our thankfulness should be enduring forever. He doesn't change yesterday, today, or forever. And we are to be then a thankful people. Last week, we began looking at it in the morning by looking at the foundation of Thanksgiving. And we saw that the foundation of our Thanksgiving is the recognition that God is our Creator. He's the giver of physical life. He is the one who has made us, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. And so we're not God, He is. And we're told also in His Word that He is the one who makes the rain to come upon the unjust as the same as it does to the just. He's the one who gives the sun to the unrighteous as much as He does to the righteous. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the one that we should be thankful to. Also, the recognition of God as our Redeemer. He's the giver of spiritual life. When we fell through Adam, our forefather, God didn't have to redeem us to Himself. But God, before He ever created the foundations of the world, knew that Adam would sin, would turn away, and He chose then to buy us back, to redeem us, to purchase us from the stocks of slavery. We didn't get to spend as much time on that as I want to, but it's an amazing thing that even as believers, so many times we like to try to sell ourselves back. And Romans chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that to whom you offer yourself as a slave, you are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading unto death or of obedience leading unto righteousness." And so the reality is that you are a slave. Right now you are a slave. But it's your choice to whom you want to be enslaved to. But just so you know, God has paid the price to purchase you back. He is your Redeemer. And so this season, as we look at that, are you thankful to God? Being your Creator, being your Redeemer. We're told in Romans chapter 1 that a mark of those who are His should be thankfulness. A mark of those who are not His, that those who have turned away from Him being the Creator, turned away from Him being the Creator, is that they are not thankful. That they suppress the truth, and neither are they thankful. Okay? Interesting thing. Last Sunday evening, we met together for a communion, for our coverage dinner and a communion service. And in that time, in that gathering together, we looked at the fellowship of Thanksgiving. And we saw that the terms there, fellowship, the word koinonia, is many times translated as well the word we know as communion. It's a community unity, if you kind of put that together, the union of a community, communion, okay? And so there's this fellowship, and the word Eucharist, which many use to refer to that the Lord's table, is actually the Greek word. It's just a transliteration brought over into English. It is the Greek word, which means thanksgiving. And so the fellowship of Thanksgiving, the communion of the Eucharist, that when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to do a commemoration of that, Jesus, we're told, after they had supped, took the cup. And if you weren't here, just kind of a real brief thing, if you've never heard it before, in the Jewish Passover celebration, there are four cups of blessing. Two are used, are joined with prior to dinner. Two are used after dinner. we're told that after they had supped, after they had dinner, Jesus then took the cup. It was the third cup of blessing. That cup of blessing is the cup of redemption. Jesus took that cup and said, "This cup represents my blood, which is for the remission of your sins," which is the payment of your sins. It's for your redemption. David refers in the Psalms that he will take up the cup of salvation. Jesus took up that cup of salvation for you and I. And so as we gather together with him in remembrance of what he has done for us, there is a fellowship of thanksgiving. Paul said that he wanted to know Christ, not only in the power of his resurrections, in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings. And so as we gather together in that remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, it's not just a commemoration of the power of the resurrection, but it also should be a reminder to us that we are to be fellowshipping with him in the sufferings. Not that I'm going out looking for suffering. I'm not asking for people to persecute me. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men," what? "Revile you for my namesake." And so there is that fellowship, that communion of thanksgiving that goes on. And that leads us then into this one we want to begin talking about today, and that is the frequency of thanksgiving. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The frequency of thanksgiving. First Thessalonians 5. This is Paul's letter to the those in Thessalonica, and he's summing up his letter to them, as John does as well, and as Peter does, with final thoughts that they just kind of want to dump on them, saying, you know, this is what we got. And so beginning of verse 16, we read, "Rejoice always." Just some of the times? No. "Rejoice always. Pray without" what? "Ceasing." What does that mean? Pray always. Okay? We can kind of put that word back in there. So rejoice always. Pray always. And then in verse 18, "In everything" what? "Give thanks. For this is" what? "The will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so he says, then in everything, or what? "Give thanks always. At all times, in all places, we are to be giving thanks to God." And so we see that we're supposed to be giving thanks in all things, right? And then we're also told that we're supposed to do it, and we'll come to this later, because it is what? Why should you give thanks? It's the will of God. It's God's desire. Remember we went through the desires of God, and we talked about what God desires? This is very clear. You know, I wonder what the will of God for me in this situation is. Okay, we'll come to that back in a moment. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5. We read 1 to 21 as our Bible reading this morning, but I just want to focus on a couple of those verses right now. We'll come back to some more of those verses later. Beginning verse 17, we read, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we then first look in these to the extent of our thanksgiving. The first thing we're told is that we're supposed to be giving thanks at all times. In Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2, we read that it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your chesed, your loving kindness. Remember when we looked at Psalm 118 in the beginning? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his chesed. And we know, as we looked at that word months ago, that chesed is translated many different ways. Here it is, loving kindness, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. The chesed and emet of God is a joint thing, that he is faithful and true. Does that make sense? His chesed and emet. And so here, that faithful and true is translated loving kindness and faithfulness. And this is what the names of Jesus is going to be when he comes back riding on that horse, when it says in his name will be faithful and true. It's that the words from the Hebrew, chesed and emet. And said, so it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to declare his chesed and emet, his loving kindness and his faithfulness in the morning and every night. In language, there is a device called a mirrorism. And a mirrorism is when you use two opposite extremes to refer to everything in between it. So in Psalm 113, we read, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye servants of the Lord, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." Well, when is the psalmist saying that we're supposed to be praising God? All the time. And so, when is thanksgiving supposed to be being given to God for his chesed and emet? At all times, from the morning and even into the evening. It says, "On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound, for you, Yahweh, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands." So, we are supposed to be looking to God at all times, during the day and during the evening, and meditating upon the things that he has done. And as I meditate upon him and who he is, what he has done, it ought to bring to me a desire of thanksgiving. I challenged you last week to get some note cards over these next couple weeks so that on Thanksgiving Eve, when we gather together again, that everybody will have opportunities for testimonies of thanksgiving, and that the majority of the time that we gather together, I don't want to be me teaching or whatever. I'll just have a devotional. I want it to be true, a thanksgiving to God, an offering of thanksgiving unto God that we're bringing together. And so hopefully you've taken me up on it. And, you know, as things happen, as God brings things to your mind that he has done for you, that you begin writing them down and you share them with one another and give God glory publicly for things he has done. And so I've got, I'm on my second card, and I could have gone more, but I don't want to, you know, become so detailed. Marcia says, "Oh, boy." She says, "You be careful. You can get really detailed on some of these things." Anyways, but you know, I'm thankful. I put Hunter down. It's my dog. You know, I've taken a good dog for granted. You know, every good gift comes from the Father, and we laugh. But you know, I was sitting there the other day, and Hunter snored once or whatever it was. You know, we've had him for 14 years. You know, and I mean, my next door on either side, and I think, you know, Hunter's not a what a blessing this has been. And I take it for what? I do. I take it for granted. There's so many things that we take for granted. But this is talking about all the time. And so when I meditate upon God, when I meditate upon who he is, what he has done, it ought to bring to me this feeling, focus of thanksgiving. David says in Psalm 119, verse 62, I should ask if some of you can sing this. It says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto you because of your righteous judgments." Can anybody sing that? Who can do it? Oh, good. There we go. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment." See, for those of you who have memorized that, it comes right back. Isn't that awesome? Okay. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "In whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so at all times, even at midnight, when I wake up, I had someone on Facebook months ago, I saw their status talking about how they couldn't sleep through the night. They were just kind of grumbling a little bit, just a little bit. You know, it wasn't overt grumbling, but it was, you know, kind of the little like, if you could only be there and hear his voice, you know. And so I commented back and I said, I find that those are the times of great fellowship with God, that I believe that God has probably woke me up for a particular reason to pray for somebody. And that normally he puts somebody upon my heart. And it may be just a matter for me to work on Bible memory or to sing him psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Overwhelmingly, we're told in the Word of God that the Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sin, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." How do you meditate in the night? Well, that means that sometimes at night you might be what? Not sleeping in the night watches. And so you can be meditating upon God and who he is. You know what I found that's really awesome? If I start quoting books of the Bible, not Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but actually quoting Paul and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan lets me go. I mean, if I'm awake because it's a spiritual war, he doesn't want me to stay up praising God and worshiping him and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and meditating upon his word and memorizing his word. And so usually if it's a spiritual attack, I go right back to sleep. But if God has gotten me up for a particular purpose, somebody's name comes to my mind. There have been people that I've prayed for. I don't know them. I know them from the news or whatever, and God has just laid them on my heart. I have no idea why God wanted me to pray for them. Well, I just know that at that moment, that's the one who God's laid on my heart for some reason, and I pray for them, whether it's for their salvation, whether it's for their conviction, whether it's for a deliverance, whatever it is, that I'll take the time to pray. And so I want to challenge you that giving of thanks happens at all times of the day and night. Even if you don't consider yourself that night person or that wee hour of the morning person, that God is to be thanked even during those 3 o'clock moments and those 4 o'clock moments. Okay, so we should be giving thanks to God at all times. Secondly, we should be giving thanks to God for all things. In Philippians 4, we read, be anxious for what? Come on, what does it say? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, it doesn't say just be anxious for the big things. You know, be anxious for nothing. But in opposition to that, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And that's where he goes on in Philippians 4, verse 8, then to say, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay? A lot of times we need to change the way we think. That's what Jesus said when he said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent means change the way you think. And so if we're changing the way we think, we need to start thinking on the things which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. And so when we come into then a time of opposition or a time where we're not usually thankful for it, we need to change the way we think. Does that make sense? And understand that God is the one who allows all things into my life, especially being his child. And he could have prevented this thing from coming into my life, but he's allowed it to come into my life. And if he's allowed it to come into my life, he's allowed it to come into my life for a reason and a purpose. And so therefore, I can be thankful. I don't have to be thankful, quote unquote, if you would. I mean, like really rejoicing and really just so excited that God, I can just really, you know, be having this awful feeling of sickness all over me or whatever. I'm so glad I have the flu right now, you know. But I remember when I broke my foot when I was in seminary. I was coming down I was a janitor at a public high school, and I cleaned this huge cafeteria and then rooms upstairs. And anyways, I was coming from the rooms upstairs, downstairs, and I was just bopping down the steps singing It Is Well With My Soul, and God decided to find out if it was. And I missed the last step, the last 3 steps. Ah, well, technicality. I was coming down a couple at a time. So I missed the last step. It may have been 3 steps to other people, but it was really only 1 step that I missed since I was bopping down a few at a time. Anyways, so I missed that one and just kind of rolled, you know, down. And I thought I had just kind of twisted my ankle, and I dragged myself out the cafeteria and picked myself up on one of the tables and, you know, just kind of, I called the guy who was in the kitchen cleaning and see if I could get some help. Anyways, I got up and he says, oh, you need help? And I said, oh, no, I think I just twisted it. And I walked then all the way over to the receiving area where my boss was at. And while I was waiting to talk to him, I started massaging my foot. Actually, it was this left foot. And I felt this big football coming out the side of my foot. And I went, that's not supposed to be there. But I remember during that time, I mean, at first, your first reaction is what? Oh, man, now what did I do? But I remember during that time being thankful to God because it says in Psalm 23, Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Go, what's the next verse say? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That semester, I mean, I was taking an overload of classes. I was counseling a heroin addict. I was doing my reserve duty, and I was working, okay? I mean, I was just not resting at all. I mean, it was just, I mean, if I slept, it was a couple hours a night. You know, you're doing papers into the night. I remember one night I was doing a paper, and I'm a computer guy, and so I tell everybody to do what? Save your work. Always make sure you save it. Well, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Anyways, and so 3 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden your computer goes, whoop, and the paper goes, whoop, with it, you know, and you're just, you know. God taught me through that whole time to be thankful. He broke my foot. or allowed me to break my foot so that I would what? I would rest. And there are times when God allows adversity in my life, may even bring adversity in my life, because it is for my good. Moms and dads, do you not bring adversity to the seat of education of your children because you love them at times? Not anymore, right? Go back 20 years, though, Rodney. Working on a new one, Brent. And the reality is that we understand that it's important at times to bring pain into our children's life so that they can what? They can learn. So they can mature. They can be perfected. They can be disciplined. That term discipline means to be making into a disciple. But somehow we don't like it when God allows it to happen in our lives. There are things that we learn. First, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that he was comforted through his afflictions so that he could do what? Comfort others in their afflictions. So that they could do what? Comfort others in their afflictions. Do you get it? God has allowed you to go through certain things in your life so that you can approach him and learn that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that you can be used by his hand to minister to others. I challenge you in this time of Thanksgiving to look at the times of struggle and to face them with thanksgiving. Not with murmuring and disputing, as we talked about last week, as a testimony to the world, but rather with the giving of thanks. I'm thankful to God for these things. We're told in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and what? Giving of thanks be made for all men and all who are in authority, for kings and all who are in authority. When is the last time, and this is not meant to be a political statement, when is the last time you thanked God for President Obama? You ought to be thankful. That's what he says. Giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Romans chapter 13 tells me that there is no authority that is established that hasn't been established by God himself. And therefore, the ones who resist those authorities are resisting God himself. Now, if that authority tells me to do something that is in opposition to what God has told me to do, then I take up Acts chapter 5 and I obey God rather than men. Makes sense? But if they're not asking me to do something that isn't in opposition to God, then I honor them. I give honor to whom honor is due. I give submission to whom submission is due. I thank God for those who are placed over me. Does anybody know who the quote-unquote king or Caesar was when Paul was saying to be giving thanks for the Caesar? Nero. And what do we know about Nero? That's right. He used Christians as his streetlights. And Paul's saying, give thanks. Give thanks for all, for kings and all who are in authority. These ones who were in authority were the ones who were trying to kill Paul. Are you thankful for those who are in government right now? God has allowed them for a reason. It may be that God allows our nation to come to a brink of annihilation so that we would turn back to him. While we bask in our abundance, we, like many other nations before us, believe what? We don't need them. We don't need them. We're doing quite well on our own, thank you very much. And so Romans chapter 1, God says what? Fine, you handle it. You hot stuff? Do it, big guy. And then he lets us what? Fall flat in our face. As we read this morning in the book of Isaiah, we see that in the end times, God is going to allow the glory of Jacob, Israel itself, to come to the brink of annihilation. After the Six-Day War, and if you watch videos on it and do any study on it, how many videos, how many accountings of it, have you ever seen they gave glory to God for his deliverance of Israel in the face of all these nations coming up against them? Rather, we read about the prowess of Israel, the prowess of the Air Force pilots who flew just hundreds of feet over the Mediterranean Sea with a perfect precision and timing so they could wipe out the entire Egyptian Air Force when they were on a 15-minute break, 15-minute window to go hundreds of miles, nap of the earth or nap of the sea, without turning a wing so they could hit them at the exact moment. We read about how the Israeli intelligence was so awesome that they had a spy high up in the Syrian government who was able to talk them into planting eucalyptus trees around every one of their tank places. That's not the right word. Emplacements. It is emplacement. Okay. The tank emplacements on the Golan Heights. And that even though that spy was found out and hung in Syria prior to that, they guarded that intelligence that they had so that in that six-day war, after they wiped out Egypt like that, they turned over on Syria and they sent all those airplanes, embalmed every eucalyptus tree on the Golan Heights and wiped out the entire Syrian armor. It's kind of awesome, isn't it? But when we look at that, we look at the prowess of man, how man was able to accomplish that miraculous, impossible defense of a land the size of New Jersey when it was surrounded by enemies on every side. But yet, as we see in God's Word over and over again, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. It was a spiritual war, and the deliverance came by the hand of God. And one day in the future, God will allow his chosen people, Israel, to weaken to the point of annihilation. And then we're told in Revelation that Jesus will come, he who is faithful, true. He will be upon a white steed. He will have a sword proceeding from his mouth. And he will do what? He will deliver them. He will destroy the nations. Because he's God. God allows many things into our lives for his glory. What is the nation surrounding you in your life? There are times when you feel that way, isn't there? Like you're alone in the world, you're Israel, and all the nations are standing up against you. God says you should be thankful. Look at the reason for to be thankful here. He says, giving a thanks for all men, for all kings and all with authority, that we may what? Lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It is God's will. That word desire there is the same word as God's will, thelo. It is God's will that all men are to be saved. But he says that we should be thankful that we might be able to lead a what? A quiet and peaceable life. Maybe sometimes we're not leading a quiet and peaceable life because we're what? Murmurers and disputers. Because we're whiners and complainers. And as believers, we should be trusting in the sovereignty of God, knowing that he is in control and being thankful for him, even for those who are in authority. The basis of our thanksgiving we saw back in Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5 as we read that. And that is, in both those passages, we saw that what? That being thankful is what? It's the will of God. It is the will of God. This is the will of God for you. And as that, being it is the will of God, being thankful is an act of submission. And it's an act of submission. It's when I see something that I don't like, I don't agree with. See, when things are going good, it's easy to be thankful, isn't it? I mean, you're going to get to Thanksgiving, and you're going to have a turkey or a ham or both, and you're going to have either an apple pie or a pumpkin pie or both, and maybe you might even have a pecan pie or shoe fly pie or whatever, and you're going to have corn and sweet potatoes. Someone may throw green beans in there too. But anyways, but there's going to be enough other things other than the green beans that you can look at all these things and say what? Wow, am I ever thankful. And it's going to be so easy to sit at the table and say, okay, everybody, before we dig in and do the American pastime of gluttony, let's give thanks to God for this. But what if you came to that day and you weren't with your family and or you were eating porridge and maybe you each had a spoon or two full of porridge? Now, what would your prayer be like? What would your festive occasion look like at that moment? See, we got certain criteria that we place upon our thankfulness to God. Qualifiers that we kind of put there. As long as God does what I want him to do, I'm what? I'm thankful. But if God doesn't kind of work the way I want him to work, I what? I act like an Israelite in the Old Testament, in the desert. I what? I grumble and complain. We don't have any meat. So God says what? I'll give you quail. I just want you to know it's going to rot in your mouth as you eat it. We don't have any bread to eat. So God does what? He brings them, what is it? That's what it means. What is it? Manna means, what is it? So he brings them, what is it? He brings them manna, right? And they all look at it and they go, what? Manna. That's why I got called manna, because they were all saying, what? What is it? It was like little white flakes sitting on top of the desert. And, you know, and we kind of picture plants, but remember they're in the desert. So probably on top of the sand. That even makes it even better. You know, it's kind of like grits, isn't it? Anyways, you got to mix it all together. And so they take this stuff and they're supposed to make it into food. But do you realize that after so much of God's provision, people began to complain about, what is it? About manna. They had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day in their presence. They had manna appearing miraculously every morning and quail coming into their camp every evening. I don't know if you've ever done the statistics on and the numbers on how many quail that must have been. It's a phenomenal thing. I mean, you got 1.4 million people. Quail aren't that big. You know, they're real teeny-weeny birds. And to have it happen every day. And the people did what? They whined and they complained so that God gave them another gift. Anybody know what the gift was after that? Fiery serpents. Sand vipers, potentially. Lots of them. You know, like there was lots of quail came out of nowhere. I kind of wonder where these sand vipers were all the time. You know, I don't know if they were sand vipers or what kind of snakes they were. We know they were fiery serpents and they bit you. You what? You died. Unless you went to the center of the camp to look upon the bronze serpent that Moses held up. It's an indicator of what God thinks about his children when they're not thankful for what he's provided for them. Do you get it? Are you truly thankful? It's an act of submission. It's not always easy. It's a matter of saying to yourself, it's okay, you don't get what you want. But what God has for you is always going to be what? Better. That's exactly right. Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Turn there with me. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also what? Must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and the peace of God, and the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be what? Be thankful. Now, look at what the context here is. he's got this kind of listing of the fruit of the Spirit, which we see in Galatians 5, but kind of listed here as well in a different way. A couple of those being talking about long-suffering toward others and patience, right? And then it says, to what? Forgive them. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you what? You must do. It's not an option. And then in the same light, the same context, he says, and be thankful. Do you think maybe Paul might be referring to the fact that you might even be thankful for the people that are complaining? That's a rough thing, isn't it? Is it possible that I should be thankful for people who are burr in my side? And the answer to that is yes. Because through those burrs, it gives me opportunity to be Christ-like. And that I should forgive them just as Christ also forgave me. And can I go a step further here? I know it's not one of the verses on your sermon note sheet. When did he forgive you? What does the word tell me? Somebody quote Bible to me here. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Say it again. While we are at enmity with God. Not just sinners, but enemies of His. It says scarcely for a righteous man will one die, or for a good man. But God commended His love for us, that while we were His enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, when I look at those people who are not necessarily my friends, and I'm able to forgive them, there should be thankfulness in my heart for what Jesus has done for me. God allows, again, things to come into my life to help me grow in conformance to His image and likeness. That is His purpose for me, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we're told, and we'll see this verse in a few minutes, so I'm probably doing it ahead of time here, but Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine that they be conformed to the image of His Son. And so I am to be thankful, and it is to be an act of submission. I must do it. Ephesians 5, 17 to 20, we just read that a moment ago. We know that we're supposed to be giving thanks for all things, and to understand that it is the what? The will of God. And we're told in there to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Listen, evil is going to abound more and more and more. And it's not that I'm thankful for evil itself, but as that evil abounds, it ought to give me a greater and greater desire for thanksgiving to God, for His grace and His mercy, for His redemption, for His sanctification. I mean, Jesus prayed for you specifically. I don't know by name, but specifically. Because in John 17, He says, I'm not just praying for these here, but I'm also praying for those who will believe through them. And He prays that we would be sanctified by His truth, knowing that His Word is truth. God, while He was on the earth, Jesus, prayed for you and me that we would be sanctified and we would be unified, so that we would give glory to God, because God is holy and God is one. And so when you see that out there, be thankful. Be thankful. Being thankful then also is an indication. An indication of what? That we're being conformed to the image of Christ. The more, now, you can put on that falseness of thanksgiving, okay, and be a Pharisee. But God knows your heart. But the more and more an attitude, a gratitude attitude, I like that from Patch the Pirate, have a gratitude attitude. It's a great thing. Anyways, the more that gratitude attitude comes over you, the more you know that you're becoming like Jesus. If you're there in Ephesians 5 or in Colossians, just turn over a couple pages to Ephesians 5. And the beginning part of the passage that we read this morning, look at the context of telling us to be thankful people in the will of God. Verse 1, we're told to therefore be what? Imitators of who? Of God. Be imitators of God. We want to be like Jesus, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather what? Giving of thanks. And so as we are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, as we are becoming more like Jesus, as we are becoming more and more imitators of God, we should be then seen to be more and more thankful people. If you don't have a gratitude attitude in all places, at all times, for all things, then you have more work to be done. Now, I know that it's God who works in me both to will and do of His good pleasure, and that He who began a work in me will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. And so I know God is working, you know, He's still working on me, right? You know, so, I mean, I know He's working that process in me, but I know that there's a two sides of this thing, that He puts in me the will to do, and then it's mine to do. Do you get it? So, if you're His, we talked about this when we went through the will of God stuff, if you are His, if you're called by His name, if you are His child, there is not a doubt in my mind that He's placing within you the knowledge to be thankful. He even gives you a desire at times to be thankful. You just have to what? Submit to it and appropriate it. Because on one side, you know, the little pictures of the devil and the angel kind of thing, but, you know, it's not those, but it's the same concept. You got your spirit, which is telling you to do what? Glorify God, but then you got that flesh, Romans chapter 7, the war, the law of the flesh and the law of the spirit going on with you that wants you to do what? Please me. Please self. And you have the decision to make. You, sitting in the side, body, soul, spirit, so your soul sitting there with the spirit and with the flesh, and now you're sitting in the middle of it. Thinking what? Boy, I wish I didn't have to make these kind of decisions. This is a no-brainer, isn't it? In hindsight, I should always choose what? The Spirit. Yeah. Always. I mean, this doesn't even make sense to us. And yet, in the middle of the murmuring and disputing, in the middle of the grumbling, we tend to forget. So, if you are a murmurer, if you're a complainer, you are not reflecting Jesus Christ in your life. That is sin. And it needs to be repented of. Romans 8:29, we just saw that. It is God's desire. He has predestined us. This is where we talk about the election stuff. Predestined us. This is what He's predestined us to do. To be conformed to the image of Christ. He may give us then dominion to choose. But in His grace, He opened up the way of salvation so that we could become conformed to the image of Christ. That the old man could be put off, the new man could be put on, and we could be recreated in His righteousness and true holiness. A chief attribute of that is thankfulness. So, who do you look like in your gratitude attitude? Is your gratitude attitude more like the world? Or is it more like Christ? Are you only thankful when things go your way? When you get what you want? When you're basking in materialism? It's when we don't have what we want. When our stripes really show. Whether we're serving God or serving mammon or the things that money buys. Are you content? Are you thankful for everything that God has allowed into your life? Everything. I mean, everything. I mean, I don't mean that as just, you know, preachers get up and they kind of stretch things a little bit, you know. I love Matt's comment. He says, did you realize that 48.7% of all statistics are made up on the spot? Including that one. Yeah, exactly right. Isn't that awesome? And so, and the joke is preachers are the best ones in, you know, at making them up. But the Bible says that I'm supposed, that it's the will of God, and I'm supposed to be thankful when? Always. For all things. I didn't make it up. I'm just reporting it. So, how thankful are you? Are there qualifiers on your giving of thanks? Is your thankfulness noticed by those with whom you come into contact? Do people, if I was to go, and don't do this to me, okay? This is, I can do it to you, but you can't do it to me. Anyways. But if I was to go ask people who know you, without you knowing them, and I would say, would you classify, I'll pick on you, Bob, as a thankful person? Sometimes. It's an indicator, isn't it? That's interesting. Well, when are the times that he's thankful? Well, you know, when he's eating steak. But if he's eating porridge, if he's eating green beans, you know, we see a different side of Bob, you know. Kind of some horns start coming out the top and there's a tail coming out the back and we're not quite sure who he is. But seriously, do people know it? Is this an area in which you need to change the way you think, to repent? So many times as believers, we like to go on our happy way, have a really good message. It's nice. It's thankfulness. We're going to do Thanksgiving. Let's go and praise God together. But you know what? I think we need to be challenged to not to sit fat, dumb, and happy, to be content with mediocrity, but to press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have the mind of Christ that's there. And that mind is thankfulness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are God and that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, I know that apart from you working and apart from you revealing yourself, that I would never be in the position to see you and know you. And yet you have said in your word that you have placed in every person the knowledge of you. And that we reject that. We suppress it. Because we want what we want. And neither are we thankful. Lord, I pray that as you have given me new life, life eternal, and as it is your purpose and plan for my life to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that Christ himself was a thankful person while he was on the earth. And he revealed to us an attitude of thanksgiving. Lord, that we would be thankful as well. That we would be mindful that it is your purpose for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so therefore you allow things into our life for a reason and a purpose. And though we on this side of heaven may not fully ever understand, that we can trust you with thanksgiving. Because you are an awesome God. Your faithfulness, your loving kindness, your goodness endureth forever. Lord, help us to be thankful people at all times. And in all places for all things, that we may be a better testimony to the world that's about us. In Jesus' name, amen.